Good morning, His Tabernacle Family Church. How y'all doing this morning? Oh, come on. Y'all could do a little bit better than that. How y'all doing this morning? Amen, amen. Welcome to our 9 a.m. service. We're so excited you could be here with us. There are so many churches you could be a part of. We're so thankful that the kingdom of God has amazing churches. But I believe that you are in the greatest church. You are in the greatest church, and we're just so excited that you're here to worship with us. We have a few announcements for you. The first one is our Connect Room. If you are new to the church, or perhaps you just want to get plugged in, we want to invite you to our Connect Room right after this church service. Is going to be on my left, your right, right down this hallway. You can't miss it. There will be coffee there. There will be some snacks. You get to meet some of the people on our staff. And we want to just say, number one, thank you for coming here. And also, number two, that we want to help you get connected. Also, if you are already connected, we want you to be coming to our Discover classes that will be happening every single Sunday at 9:30. And if you have already gone through that, we want you to get involved through either serving or our classes. We have a new ministry character class that will be starting up very soon, so please be on the lookout for those details. Also, does anybody know what next Sunday is? Is anybody remotely excited for Easter? I am excited. I am beyond excited for Easter. If y'all remember, last year's Easter, we were all in our cars. Do y'all remember that? And this year, that is not happening, okay? We are so excited to be back in the house for Easter. Our weekend will actually start off on Saturday with our Easter egg hunt. So please still be bringing in candy for that. And then Sunday service, we're going to have a 7:30 a.m. service, a 9 a.m., and an 11 a.m. Petting zoo, the whole works, is going to be so much fun. And also in the foyer, maybe you saw this really awesome setup out there. We have a photo booth for you and your family. So either after this church service or also next weekend, come dressed up and you'll be able to go ahead and take an Easter picture with your family. And I have one more announcement for you. Who loves the youth of our region? I don't know if y'all have seen, but we're opening up another youth campus in Elmira starting this week. We are so excited for that, so please keep them lifted up and in prayer, and we're just so excited for what God is going to do with them and through them. Amen. All right, I think we're ready for church, and I don't see my pastor, so I'm going to go ahead and pray. Can I just stand up? Come on, let's begin to prepare our hearts and our minds to receive from the Lord today. The Bible says that I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. So independent of whatever you may have crossed through our doors with, it is a privilege and an honor and a joy to be in the house of the Lord. So come on, with everyone with your hand lifted high, Father, we thank you for the privilege to be in your house. Father, we thank you, God. We are here to worship you, the worship that you can not give to yourself, but we can give to you. So Father, right now we put aside every single issue, every single problem, and we just set our hearts to receive from you today, God. From the worship to the word to the family to the community, let your name be lifted up today. Let your kingdom come and let your will be done. If you believe that, shout amen. Amen.
Hallelujah. Let's praise Jesus this morning.
My strength, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Calvary, it is done. Stronghold's bowing to the Savior.
Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for the price that you paid that we never could. Thank you for the sins that you washed away that we never could. Thank you for every mistake that we made that you took away, Jesus. We give you glory. Hallelujah. Just lift him up. Lift him up. Lift your hands. Give him praise. Just begin to talk to him. Tell him, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. We exalt you, God. We exalt you, God. We exalt thee. We
Hosanna, Hosanna. We bless your name, Jesus. We bless your name, Jesus. We bless your name, Jesus. Spirit of heaviness in the name of Jesus. You foul spirit, we bind you in Jesus' name and command you to loose the children of God now in the name of Jesus. We break his back, break his power in Jesus' name. God is healing someone's right neck out near the backside, about 3 inches in from your spinal column on the right side. They've right down that muscle. God is healing you in the name of Jesus. God, I thank you that this morning you care. You do. You care. You love us. Father, we refuse to enter into religion. God, I know this. The longer and more time I spend with you, the greater revelation I have of who you are. And exalting you becomes so much easier. It's not just words. It's knowing you. Father, we thank you for the honor and the privilege of being covered by the blood of Jesus, that we can enter into the very throne of God boldly. Lord, this morning, just telling you how much we love you. We exalt you above ourselves. We exalt you above our problems. We exalt you above our circumstances. Jesus, you are exalted. We submit to you and declare you're good, God, and we love you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You know what's amazing is who you see as your God is who you submit to. So if your circumstances are bigger than your God, then you're actually not worshiping God, you're worshiping your circumstance. There comes a time when you mature in your relationship with Jesus, that this song, as old as it is, well, it's older than you, Miss McKenzie, that as old as that song is, it takes on a different form, because you can't not enter into worship when you recognize that he is the only one. Amen. There is no circumstance, no situation, no problem in your life that is bigger than God. You don't have a problem, Brother Shambach used to say. Have faith in God. But remember, you can only have faith in who you know God to be. So if you see God as poquito, tiny, man size, then your faith level is man size, and you look at man quicker than you look at God. I challenge you to know God. I challenge you to ask him. You might not even know how. And it's simple. Holy Spirit, just pray this right out loud with me. Holy Spirit, I want to know Jesus better. I don't always know how. I don't always do it right. And I'm not always right. But the one thing is for sure, I want to know Jesus. Please bring revelation knowledge. A new understanding that the next time I even sing this song as it goes through my spirit, immediately I'll exalt you as God above all. You are a good God and greatly to be praised. And we bless you this morning. Amen. Amen. You may be seated today. I'm very excited. I want to introduce to you my beautiful bride of 30 years. We'll be 31 years in the month of May. Married. I don't even think she's 31. Are you? Are you 31 years old?
I don't know.
Just a youngster.
Not admitting to anything there. Wow. Jesus is so awesome. He's so good. I love his word. His word teaches us. It says he teaches us how to profit. He'll teach us how to prosper. And his word is faithful to do that. In Malachi 3, it tells us to bring, that means bring it forward, bring all the tithe into the storehouse and see that I will bless you. I will pour out a blessing. And in Matthew, Jesus tells us, you tithe. This you ought to do. It's what we're supposed to do according to the word of God. Now, they say that 90%+ of all sickness and disease comes from negative and stressful thinking. And what are people stressed about? Money. People are stressed about money. So we've got to learn how to put our money from the natural into the supernatural so that we can get in God's kingdom economy. If when a preacher comes up and they start talking about money, you get kind of an angst in your spirit, I challenge you to quickly reach for any money that you have in your pocket and get ready to give to break that spirit off of you. You don't want that spirit that's going to keep you in poverty, that's going to keep you stressed, that's going to keep you sick. Now listen, you might not like when preachers talk about money. Jesus talked about money more than any other topic in the Bible. I know, it gets so super quiet. It's so true though. Out of the 36 parables, 16 of them are about money. And if you check it out, prayer is talked about 500 times. So everybody, you think you're so absolutely spiritual if you're talking about prayer. You're way more spiritual if you're talking about prayer than you are money, right? Because I come up and talk about money, it's not a spiritual topic. Well then faith, 500 times faith is mentioned. Money is mentioned, yes, like 2,000 times. Jesus talked about money more than any other topic. Why? Because he wants you to prosper in your finances. He doesn't want you stressed, sick, broken down, and in the bondage of poverty. So from now on, I want to challenge you. Anytime you feel that, when somebody starts talking about money in the house of God, reach for whatever dollar bill, $5 bill, $100, whatever you've got in your pocket, reach for it and say, I'm going to break that spirit of poverty over my life. I'm going to break that spirit over. And every time it comes in, eventually, it's going to stop bothering you. It's going to stop chasing you down. It's going to stop pestering you. And you're going to walk in the prosperity. God takes pleasure in the prosperity of his children. Amen. So when somebody starts talking about money in the house of God, get excited because it's Jesus' favorite topic in the New Testament that he talked about. Are you ready to give? Are you ready to break some of that religious spirit off? You ready to break some poverty off this morning? Stand up to your feet. We're going to make our supernatural declaration from the word of God. You can find this in Deuteronomy 28. And again, this is not a religious thing. We're declaring the word of the Lord over our finances. I don't care what your feelings are about it, your emotions are about it, what you heard somebody say about it, what you've in the past felt about it. This is the word of God. This is what he has to say. So we're going to declare the word of God over our money, over our finances, over our mindset about money. We're going to declare the word of God, and it cannot return void. It's going to prosper you. It's going to increase you. He's going to rebuke the devourer on your behalf. Come on, when we start talking about money, you ought to get excited when we talk about money because it's an area that most people need healing in. They need miracles. They need breakthrough. So we're going to do it this morning. We're going to break through in our finances and We're going to make our supernatural declaration. Deuteronomy 28, it says, if you'll repeat it after me, if I obey, then I'm blessed going in, and I am blessed going out. I am blessed in my storehouse, and I'm blessed in my basket. The blessings have chased me down. They've tripped me up, because I'm a child of God, and I'm blessed. I'm blessed. You can go ahead and give your tithes and offerings. Please wear your mask as you come up to be respectful. If you are not comfortable coming up at this time, it is perfectly fine. There will be a bucket at the door when you leave. Please make sure you do give at whatever your comfort level is.
Take a man from their territory and make him their watchman. When he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes them away, his blood shall be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet but did not take warning, his blood shall be upon himself, but he who takes warning will save his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. Kind of a heavy scripture, but it's very pertaining to this. So this past year was one where if your pastor couldn't hear instruction from God, then your church was probably failing or is completely dead right now. That's serious. Pastor is our watchman on the wall. And he was faithful to sound the trumpet to warn us of what dangers were approaching. And he was in constant prayer, hearing from God what he wanted us to do about it. Through harsh criticism from the community, death threats, as well as private attacks on his character, Pastor Spencer stayed firm in the word of God despite what the world or the enemy or even other people in the church had to say. Because of that, we've been able to continue being spiritually fed, come to a church and participate in ministry, and be encouraged by one another on a weekly basis. Without a faithful and brave watchman, the people don't know what danger is coming or what to do about it. I thank God for Pastor Spencer being a faithful watchman, especially over the last year. It's clearly seen that because our pastor was willing to take the heat from the community and stand strong, just as God told us to, it actually gave courage and strength to other business owners and pastors in our region. He's not just a watchman to his tabernacle, but the entirety of upstate New York, and I'm personally proud to serve alongside him. 1 Timothy 5:17 says, "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine." Pastor Spencer isn't worthy of honor because he's a pastor, and it's nice to give your pastor a birthday card on his birthday. He's worthy of double honor because he rules well. And when the heat comes, you see what someone is really made of, and you see what's inside of them the entire time. And when the heat came, he prayed, listened to God, submitted to his leaders, became his wife's caretaker, all while leading what could be considered one of the most tumultuous and fear-driven times in American history. Even when his own flock said some things that weren't the nicest, the only thing that came out of him was strength, courage, wisdom, and true love for God's people. When other pastors decided to quit, walk away, throw in the towel, and make themselves, make their own comfort their own priority, Pastor Spencer stood in the storm until the dust cleared. This is who we've chosen to submit ourselves to, and that is what is worthy of double honor. We have the joy of giving a gift of double honor to our pastor today. Pastor Spencer, there's no words that we can say that could ever repay or describe how much of your life you've sacrificed for us and to make sure that we're safe in God's presence and well-equipped to handle what life may bring. So with that being said, you can stand. If you would like to text to give, you can text your amount followed by the word pastor to 84321, for example, 50 pastor 84321. You can make your checks payable to Michael Spencer. That's Mike Heal, M-I-C-H-E-A-L Spencer. Cash App is $Pastor Spencer, capital P, capital S, or his PayPal is pastorspencer@gmail.com. We're so excited to celebrate your 77th birthday today. I mean, I am just so, I can't. What a general in the faith. So with that, again, you can bring your gift and your offering to the altar. If you're uncomfortable, there's a bucket for you to place it in back. Come on up and enjoy bringing a gift of double honor to our senior pastor. Amen.
Our senior pastor.
Thanks, guys.
The liberator is in the house. The sound of healing is breaking out. Step into the freedom. Step into the freedom.
I want you to know that's always uncomfortable for me. And by the way, I am not 77. If I was, then Mary Kay definitely is doing its job. Amen. I am 55 years old on Thursday. I think Friday. I don't want to do Thursday because Thursday's supposed to snow. Amen. So Friday, I'll be 55 years old. How many of you remember when you were in your 20s and you saw somebody 55 and you said, "Dear God, they're old"? Yeah, thank you. Pastor Aaron's waving his hand at me right now, saying that to me. But I'm just blessed. I have such a phenomenal staff, and my wife and I pastor the greatest church in the Northeast. And it's not just statements. Listen, I get around a lot of people. I'm around a lot of people. I'm around a lot of pastors. We help a lot of pastors. And I can honestly say you are one of the most amazing congregations. And we are just honored to be your pastors. And thank you for honoring me on my birthday. Double nickel. Wow. It just shocks me. It's hard to believe I married a woman so young. Does that mean I'll get a better present from you? Amen. Wow, my God. Did everybody get a mirror? If you did not get a mirror, the ushers are ready in moments. Wow, we need mirrors. So I need ushers to grab mirrors and start passing them out. Don't pass out, pass them out. Amen. If please raise your hand. The ushers are now coming through with mirrors. They're a major part of the sermon. We bought enough for everybody. Everybody. In fact, we bought 700 mirrors for three campuses. There is enough. So make sure you get your own mirror. Yes, Jay, you want to get your own mirror so you can look and see how beautiful you are. Amen. Everyone needs a mirror. Come on, please don't put your hands down. They're coming through right now. They're coming through right now. Very good. I'm going to be short today. Mirrors. We want to welcome all those that are watching by live stream. I have a few moments to do that. And we honor you. Thank you so much for watching. Next week is Easter Sunday service. I want to remind you, we have a 7:30 a.m. service. We have a 9 a.m. service. And we have an 11 a.m. service. I would challenge you, if you are a normal comer, if you can go to a service that's not this one, that would be great. That will just help maybe some other folks that we're going to get crowded. Amen. And so we are striving not out of obligation. I do want to remind everybody about this also. At His Tabernacle Family Church, thank God for our Supreme Court, amen, and the Constitution of the United States, that they cannot hold restrictions on churches by law. So we are obligated to do nothing. We could go back to normal seating, do everything we want to do, and by law we can do that. We don't do that out of honor and respect for each other and for folks that are struggling. And because we want people to know that we love them. But we want to make sure that you understand that we're doing out of this. Somebody said to me, well, you're not compliant. Oh, thank you, sir. You're not compliant. And I said, no, I'm fully compliant. I'm compliant, number one, to the Word of God. People said, you didn't close. I said, nope. And they said, well, you should have closed. The governor told you to. And I said, Jesus is more powerful than the governor. I don't obey our governor. I obey my God. And if you struggle with that, you need to read the book of Acts. The book of Acts, the disciples, Peter and John, were brought in on charges. And the charges they were brought in on is they were preaching Jesus. And they were told, you are no longer allowed to preach Jesus. And so, guess what happened? They looked at them out of respect and simply said, who are we to obey, God or man? And there comes a place in your walk with the Lord that you have to make a decision. Who's more powerful in your life, God or man? And when you make that decision, there's always a cost. Turn to someone and say, there is a cost. When you start following Jesus with all of your heart, your mind, your body, soul, and your strength, and you make God number one priority above all things, Jesus said it the best, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. So the fact is that you're not going to be the most popular. When Ms. McKenzie said that I've had death threats, this year I think we had the most death threats we've ever had. In fact, what was very interesting was the one that the guy actually named the caliber of weapon that he was going to shoot us both in the head with. And it's very stimulating. And you realize very quickly that you need Jesus. Amen. And Smith. I mean, and Wesson. I mean, and... No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. I am pro-gun. I'm pro-constitution. Amen. I do want to say also, we have folks in the house that are still COVID concerned, and maybe you are looking to get a vaccine. I'm not one who propels this. I'm a non-political pastor, but I will tell you, if that is your posture, EOP is working with Arnett tomorrow from what time? 11 to 5, and walk-ins are welcome. So if you need a shot, it's only your first shot that is available for you. If that's what it's going to take to get you back to the house of God, go get shot. Amen? We shoot you every Sunday right in the head, right when you come in the front door. That old thermometer, glory to God, to make sure that you're in the right temperature gauge. And I'm excited because I want you to know that the great return is starting next week. And I'm excited. The Holy Spirit's been telling me the bride is coming home. And we've been connecting with people that have been missing, some of them 7, 8, 10 years, that are now reaching back out. And I'm excited because I know that Jesus is coming soon. I said, Jesus is coming soon. If there's ever a time for the church to get their head out of the sand, it's now. Amen. It's time to become people that are alive in Christ and running this race to win. Today is Palm Sunday. Woohoo! Palm Sunday is a great day. It's an important day, a very misunderstood day, a very bad preached day. In fact, you'll find that I never preach on Palm Sunday about Palm Sunday, because usually what preachers preach is out of context. They said the same people that praised him coming in are the same ones who said crucify him when he entered the city. That's a lie. That's not what happened at all. In fact, that's the problem. We can't get in more tradition than we got to get the Bible. The Bible's more important than tradition. Amen. Tradition nullifies the scripture, nullifies the power of God, the word of God says. So when I preach on Palm Sunday, I preach on a principle that I find within that text. And that's today is what I want to cover. There is something that is revealed within these few verses that release and reveal to us the true passion of Jesus Christ. This is called the Week of Passion or Passion Week. I want to show you what Jesus genuinely was passionate about. Not just genuinely passionate about, but what you and I must catch. Turn to somebody and say, I got to catch this thing. Come on, tell somebody, I got to catch this thing. Jesus never did something just to do something. He did it because there was a need for us to learn how he did what he did. And in this principle, I want to show you that Jesus wants you to catch this. If the church does not catch this principle, if the church does not have revelation, illumination on this principle, then the church will become nullified in these last days. And this is the reality of what we're searching and seeing across the planet, is that most churches are non-relative. Now, what most churches are trying to do is become relative. They're literally sacrificing God's principles so that the world will like them. But I'm telling you, to be a true relative church is not a church that complies with the world, but a church that stands up for the principles of God's word above the world. And that might mean you're not the most popular, but that means that God is for you and not against you. And there's a time for the body of Christ to catch this principle. Listen, this principle is so powerful that literally, if you get this week, this church will double by next. If you get this principle this week, then the church would double by next week. If you get this principle this week, then the church will double by next week. Yeah. It's getting closer. What'd you say? If the church gets this week, then the church would double by next week. Yeah. Now you need to know what that means. That means that people are going to get to know Christ. This is not about building a church building. This is not about building an organization. It's not talking about building a religious institution. We're talking about building a living organism called the body of Christ. We are the church. We are the body, the hands and the feet. We are the mouthpiece of heaven. We are the ones with healing in our hands that devils are afraid of. And if the church stops being the church, then we are nothing more than just an organization with a title over over the doorpost that means absolutely nothing to anybody or anything on this planet. The fact is that this isn't the church, you are. So the greater revelation is you and I individually getting it and then bringing it corporate. I thank the Lord that Jesus was so clear in this text about this principle, and that's what I want to talk about right now. I want to read the verses. It's found in Luke chapter 19. Turn there with me. I do want to encourage you. I know that my wife as well, I know that we usually have electronic Bibles. How many of you have electronic Bibles? You have the Bible on your phone. Amen. I want to talk about that. I think that's good. That means you have your Bible every moment of every day. That means you have your Bible every moment of every day. Can I challenge you? Every time you open your phone, read a verse. Oh, that's right. You're going to read through the Bible in a day and a half. Glory to God. I challenge you to bring the literal written text of Christ. I had a man, as last week I told you, you all should be writing in your Bibles. You should be taking notes in your Bibles. There's no greater legacy you can hand down to the generations than what you have been reading, writing, and receiving from the Lord, giving that, passing down that generationally to your children. And I had a man last week actually say, I'm never coming back to that church. You are a heretic. You cannot write in your Bibles. Maybe with colored pencils, but that's it. And then let me know that you should never bring your offerings to the Lord, although that's what the Bible tells you to do. But I'm a heretic, and I'm okay with being a heretic. I just need more hair. I've got the tick. Amen. Bring your Bibles. Turn to someone and say, bring your Bible. Here it is, right here. Luke chapter 19, starting with verse 28. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And when he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany at the mount where they called it Olivet, he sent two of the disciples saying, go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat upon. Untie it, bring it here. If anyone asks you why you're untying, you shall say, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went away and found it just as Jesus had told them. And as they were untying the colt, the owner said to them, why are you untying my colt? And they said, the Lord, the owner, has need of it. He thought he was the owner. How many of you realize you own nothing? Amen. Amen. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. Everything we have is we are called to be stewards. Thank you very much, dear. Did you hear her tell me in the background what I'm supposed to say next? Stewards of God's goodness. Amen. But then they brought it to Jesus and throwing their coats on the colt, they sat Jesus on it. And he rode along and they spread their cloaks on the road. And when he was drawing near, already the way on the mount, down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Or some of you might know if you have King James, Hosanna, Hosanna, which means save now. Blessed is the King that comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in earth and glory in the highest. Doesn't that sound like what the angels declared at his birthing? Amen. And some of the Pharisees, which were the religious people of that day, in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. And he answered, I tell you, if they are silent, then the very rocks will cry out and worship. Here's the verse. And when Jesus drew near and saw the city, he wept over the city. This story that is revealed about the beginning of the week of Passion of Christ is one where Jesus was already at. He was at Lazarus's house, and Lazarus had risen from the dead, so the knowledge of him was already there. In fact, people already had a clue who he was, especially those who had followed. And when Jesus started coming in, those that came and had been where Lazarus had been risen, and some had come from Jerusalem because they knew the Christ was on the hill, they came and they worshiped him and they glorified him. Hosanna, Hosanna, declaring that he was the Messiah, the true, the called one, the anointed one, that Jesus Christ was the one that God has sent to redeem his people from their sins. Say amen. But there were also religious people there. And I want to remind you that it's usually not the worldly people that are cruel to the Christian, but usually the religious that are cruel to the Christian. And all of a sudden, the religious said, Jesus, you got to tell them to stop. You've got to rebuke your followers. They're calling you the Messiah. If you don't rebuke them, and they're coming on Christ awful hard. But Jesus turned to them and simply said this, if they don't worship me, then the rocks will cry out. I'm here to tell you that worship is a pinnacle principle in your life. And so many don't want to worship because they don't like their voice. Or they think, as gentlemen, that it's uncool to worship. I'm here to tell you now, I don't want no rock crying out instead of me. I don't want the trees of the field to clap their hands without me clapping first. I'm here to tell you that it's important that God said, I look for those who will worship me in spirit and in truth. God don't have to look far because I'm going to worship him. What gripped me about this passage was not the worship and not the honor and not the declaration of the King of Kings coming on the colt that had never been ridden before, and the cloaks being thrown down as worship and honor and submission, and the leaves being tossed as the palm leaves went down. It was all beautiful. It wasn't moving me when I heard about the Pharisees and the Sadducees telling Jesus that he had to do something about his disciples. That's not what caught my attention. But what caught my attention was this verse 41. Now when he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it. When I saw Jesus starting to weep over the city, what gripped me was the worship didn't make him cry. The Pharisees didn't make him cry. But when he looked over the lostness of the city, when he looked at the people that he had been sent to redeem, when he looked at the city called Jerusalem and his heart was breaking, the word that he wept is not just a word that he had a few tears coming down his face, but that word wept means that Jesus Christ, when he came up and he looked over the city, what gripped him, he sobbed. I'm talking, the Bible says, he sobbed over the lostness of Jerusalem. He wept and sobbed over the people that he loves. He sobbed because his heart was broken that they had not turned to him. His heart sobbed because of the lostness that they were living in. His heart sobbed as he looked at the city and he realized, listen now, you cannot go to heaven because you're a nice person. You cannot go to heaven because you're sincere. You cannot go to heaven because you believe in God. Even the devils believe in God and tremble, James says. But what Jesus wept over is what he was sent to accomplish was being rejected by the very people he was sent to bring it to. What moved on Christ, what brought him to sobbing, was the lostness of people. The church at large has lost their mandate. The church at large has lost their passion. The church at large has lost their importance and the necessity for them to be on the planet. The average church in America sees less than one soul saved a year. Every year, 9,000 churches close. They said because of COVID last year, they're going to see right around 90,000 churches close. There are churches that are literally alive only because everybody else is not dead, because there's only 12 left and they're all in their 80s. They haven't seen someone born again, washed by the blood of Jesus in centuries. The church is moved by many things. I love worship. I love getting into the presence of the Lord. I love lifting my hands and glorifying His name. I love when the presence of Jesus becomes tangible, becomes something that literally is alive inside. I love when God moves and speaks to my spirit man. But what made Christ sob was not the factor of the worship, was not the factor of the fighting. What made Jesus sob was that He looked at the people and He saw their lostness, and it broke His heart. Oh, that the church would again have a broken heart over the lost souls of the city that they live in. Oh, God, move on Your church for the lostness of people. Jesus, this is not the first time You saw this. Matthew chapter 9, 35 through 38 says this: Then Jesus went about to all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the kingdom the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when He saw the multitudes, come on now, He was moved with compassion. Do you know what? I had to look up these Greek words. And you know, I looked up the word moved. Do you know what the word moved means? Compassion. Do you know what the word compassion means? Compassion. Pretty deep. What it showed me was a double emphasis. You've heard the verse, abundantly above all you could even ask or imagine. You've heard the verse, the devil's come but to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus came that you might have life, and life more abundantly. Oh, that the church again would be moved with a compassion. I'm not talking feeling sympathy. I'm talking knowing empathy. I'm not talking looking at somebody and saying, I feel bad for you, but being somebody that is so moved because you love people so desperately. Oh, that God would resurrect that. But the first resurrection that needs to happen is not Jesus. He already resurrected. The resurrection that has to happen is that the body of Christ has to again start loving themselves. Well, that got quiet. The two great commandments: love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your mind, your body, soul, and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So many people don't love themselves anymore. Therefore, they don't love people. Loving people is everything, because that was what made Christ sob. But you can't love somebody if you don't like yourself. And there are so many people that don't like yourself. You cover it really good, man. You make the paste and shine thing work very good on yourself. You paste yourself with that smile. You walk around with a little joke in your pocket all the time. But the reality is, when you lay your head down at night, or when you get up in the morning and you look at yourself, you don't even like who you see in the mirror. But God is saying, it's time for a change. It's time for a transition. It's time for a resurrection. It's time for the church to again get healed in their soulish man, that they will again love who I created them to be. Amen. Listen, I hate more than anything else prejudice. I'll tell you why I hate prejudice. Prejudice, it goes all across the board. I remember that one of the very first times my wife got up to preach, we were over at the Holiday Inn. She got up to preach, and two families stood up and walked out. Prejudice. That's prejudice. Prejudice against women. Look at her now. Well, come on now. Look at her now. She preached yesterday for 3 hours straight. Come on now. She preached for 3 hours to almost 100 pastors' wives of New Jersey. She's a beast. That's in a good way. Because I would get killed if it wasn't. Amen. We forget that we've got to love ourselves. We forget that we are important. We forget that we've got to see ourselves through the eyes of Christ. Jesus, if He needed to make you taller, He'd have made you taller. Jesus, if He wanted to make you thin, I just look at some of you and I get mad. Because you eat cake, ice cream. Where's Heath? Heath, get over here. Come here. I love hate this guy. We Where's the meat on your bones, boy? Do you eat cake?
I eat everything. And it don't stick.
Nope. I literally last week fasted for 2 days because I hit 215 pounds. And I said, you fat thing, you have got to lose some weight. Now listen now, I'm not telling you you're fat, but when I get in my clothes and it bulges, there's an issue because I don't want to buy any more clothes. Amen. Then I look at Heath. And I went out the other day and I had, what was that? What's that? Sweet frog. I don't even like sweet frog. I only go to sweet frog because it makes me feel better. Because it's yogurt and not ice cream. And I said to my wife, I didn't eat a lot tonight. I said, I did really good. And she goes, oh, really? She said, what about all those Reese's peanut butter cups you put on there? And the peanut butter and the peanut butter syrup and the marshmallow syrup you put on there. She says, yeah.
It wouldn't taste good without that.
So I ate that. And then yesterday, because she's preaching, I'm abandoned. And I don't want to cook at home. So I went to Cracker Barrel, 45 minute late. Yeah. Wait. I said, I don't think so. I went over to the steakhouse, 25 minute wait. I said, I don't think so. And then I looked over and I saw chicken wings.
I had those last night too.
Did you hear him? He said, I had those last night too. I only had 10 chicken wings and tater tots. Oh, my God. Woo! I feel revival coming on with the tater tot now. Diet Coke.
That's worse.
I got on the scale this morning. 212. I had lost 5, found 2. All because
it's not my fault.
You can go sit down.
I weigh 130.
Ain't fair. But I gotta love the ounces. You notice I whittled it down from pounds. I thank God for Pastor Palco. Amen. She gave me some Mary Kay. Because I'm getting some crow's feet, horse feet, mule feet. I don't know what kind of feet they are, but they're getting prominent. And I put it on and I lie to myself. They're disappearing. They're disappearing. They're disappearing. But the point comes down to you got to love yourself. You got to look and love yourself. If God wanted to make you white, he'd have made you white. If he wanted to make you black, he'd have made you black. If he wanted to make you Asian, he'd have made you Asian. If God wanted to make me thin, he'd have made me Heath. You got to learn to love yourself. Jesus made you fearfully and wonderfully. Amen. I said amen. Now, I'm not taking off that you should take care of yourself. Say amen to that. I'm not saying that you shouldn't ride your bicycle, even though I have them at my house and I never do. But I'm saying that you should take care of yourself. You should be healthy. Can I hear an amen? But what I'm talking about is you got to love yourself. You got to look in the mirror and love yourself. You got to like how God created you, because he didn't create you anything but what he created you. He created you male or female. Not all the rest of the genders. It's only 2. Oh, by the way, that's science. So here we are. We've got to make decisions that God loves us for who we are. Listen now. I think we forget when we get saved where we come from. And you know, I think sometimes we look at other people and see, well, you know, Pastor Rhonda, she's just so blessed. She's so pretty. She's so cute. She's so powerful. She's so this. But you forget, she didn't come from there. She was born in Miami. She grew up in Lindley. In Lindley, there were two trailers. It wasn't a double wide trailer. It was two trailers stuck together and holes cut in. She lived in a bedroom that was about the size of this right here with her sister bunked up. They couldn't even drive their car down to the house. They had to walk down or sled down in the winter. We look at people and we try to compare ourselves with them. You can't compare yourself with anybody else. God made you fearfully and wonderfully. Jesus is sobbing over you. He knows where you came from. You know, many times we forget this passion. You know, there are people that we forget about. How about Matthew and Zacchaeus? Who were they? Well, they were rich. Turn to someone and say, they were rich. But they were stinking, thieving tax collectors. That's right. They were part of the IRS. Not that the IRS is stinking and stealing. I didn't say that. Don't want to be audited. But that's who they were. You know, we forget that Matthew wasn't this holy man of God walking on the planet. We forgot that he was a tax collector. We forgot that he was a thief. We forgot where he came from. Come on now, how about Peter? Peter was a very, come on now, tell somebody. Peter was rich. Really? Peter owned a fleet of boats. He was a professional commercial fisherman. In fact, when he went on to follow Jesus, his fishing boats still continued. His company still was making money. And I can prove that to you because after Jesus died and rose from the, died, where did Peter go back to? He went back to his fishing fleet. But we forget about who Peter was. He was not this holy guy. He was not the one who sat down and wrote the Bible. He was just a guy who had serious, come on now, anger problems. He was mouthy. He told you where the bear crept in the buckwheat. And by the way, even after he was saved, he denied Jesus 3 times publicly. How about Philip? Total different guy. Excuse me. It's not Philip. No. I changed it on everybody else's notes but mine. Philip went to get under the fig tree. No, Daniel. Come on. Someone give me some names. Okay, we'll have to look it up. No. No. Under the fig tree. Not fog tree, fig tree. Nathaniel. How about Nathaniel? Philip finds Nathaniel under the fig tree, and he says, I found the Messiah. Why don't you come visit with him? Come see Jesus. He comes up. Jesus has a word of knowledge that says, you're a man with no God. Man, he didn't have really major issues. In fact, the scripture is saying there, he had a pure heart. See, some of you, you've always grown up with a pure heart. You didn't really get into sin. Some of you were like Peter, man. You had issues. Can I hear an amen or oh my? Some of you were just downright thieves. Can I hear an amen or oh my? Then there was a woman at the well. This woman here, listen now, not only was it wild that Jesus talked to her because she was a woman, but she was sleeping around. Jesus had a word of knowledge and said, listen now, you know, you've had 5 husbands and the guy you're living with isn't even your husband. Hello. How about the woman that was Mary Magdalene? She had 7 demons possessing her when Jesus met her. How about the man who was living in the tombs? He had so many demons called Legion that they literally ran thousands of pigs off of a cliff. How about the Canaanite woman? She wasn't even a Jew. Jesus said, I'm not even called to minister to you. I've been called to the Jewish nation. But yet her faith was so great, but yet God loved her so much that Jesus literally jumped, come on now, he jumped history to deliver her daughter from the demonic spirit that was tormenting her. How about blind Bartimaeus? Son of David, have mercy on me. He's just a blind guy. Man, we don't know much about him. He's just a blind guy. That man, we would never have known his name. name until he had called out upon the name of Jesus. How about the man with leprosy in Mark chapter 8? Man, he said, Jesus, if you'll just touch me, will you be willing to heal me? And he said, I will. Who would have known anything about this man? Because he was thrown aside as somebody that was unwanted in the community. Maybe you've been unwanted in the community. Maybe you've been somebody that nobody wants to be near in the community. I want you to know, you have people just like that in the Bible. How about Jairus? He was an official in the synagogue. This is a dude that should never have come to Jesus. How many of you never thought you would have ever come to Jesus? Come on now. Should never have come to the Lord. But yet his baby girl was dying. Man, sometimes those circumstances, when you're not saved, drive you right to the cross of Christ. Can I hear an amen? Jesus was moved and sobbed over the lostness of the people. Not that somebody was short, not that somebody was tall, not that someone's race was talked about, not their background, not their rich, not their poor, not they were nice, not they were mean. Jesus is simply passionate about people. He loves people. He loves you. And we've got to get back to, as the church, in this time of the week of passion, to have a fresh passion stirred in our spirit, man, that we will again start to love like Jesus loved. That we will love genuinely. Come on now. Love people more than yourself. Now, what do I mean by that is you got to love yourself. But when you only love yourself, then you lose why you're here. One of the most closed off places in America right now in the Christians is their homes. We've stopped being hospitable because that's our sanctuary. Well, listen, we have no sanctuary. The fact is that God has called us to be stewards of everything that he owns. And everywhere we go, everything we have is his, so that we can love somebody else into the kingdom of God. It's time to have this revelation that during this Passion Week, what made Jesus sob was nothing less than loving people so desperately that he was not only willing to say something about it, he was willing to do something about it. He was not just willing to say, I'm sad for these people in Jerusalem. I'm sad for the Jewish nation that literally have turned their back on. He could have just said that, but it was, he's sobbing. He's knowing that in just a few days, he's going to be terribly tortured. He's going to be taken and put on a tree. He's going to be literally beaten till you could hardly recognize him. He's going to be having the weight of sin of the world placed upon his shoulders. And he knows that at that very moment, what compels him, what moves him is a passion for people. Listen now, we all have interests. But interests come and go. I used to be really interested in riding bicycles. I used to ride 1,000 miles a year. I spent a lot of money on bicycles because I had a great interest in riding, and I loved it. But my interest changed. As that bicycle is now sitting so perfectly on the staircase. If I showed you a picture, you understand what I'm talking about. And my other one's on the train or upstairs in the room that we exercise in that I never visit on purpose. That's an interest. But a passion is different. What do you get up for? What are you breathing for? Some of you breathe for nothing. Some of you simply are saying, I don't even want to be alive. That's where you got to love yourself. You got to recognize that God made you with perfection and that God has a plan for you, wants to heal you and restore you. So you again will sob over the people that are lost in this world. The church has got to get back to really caring for people, that they are going to heaven or going to hell, that they're eternally saved or eternally lost. Listen, that is the bottom line of why Jesus came. There's an old story about a man who was convicted of murder and in England, and he was about to be executed for his crimes, and they always offered a priest or a minister, and the priest went in and sat with him and said, "Sir, in just a few hours, you will cross the threshold of eternity." And the criminal looked at him and said, "Shut up. You don't believe that. Because if you actually believed that, you'd crawl across England on your hands and knees over glass to make sure that one didn't go. It's like, whoa. And I pray the same thing you pray. Oh God, please, I need to love people more. God, I need to have a fresh burden in my heart. Many people in the house have never shared the gospel even once. They've never shared. They don't even tell people at work that they're born again. They don't want people to make fun of them. Man, your relatives don't know that you're born again. You go to church in silence. Come on now. It's time to be people that are going to be bold in the Holy Ghost, that are going to be so burdened that your family members, if they don't know Christ, listen now, you're going to gather around a table. Yeah, you're going to gather around a table on Easter Sunday, and you're going to have some ham and I don't know what else you have. Ham. What do we have? My wife makes lasagna. Ham. You're just going to have ham. Mashed potatoes. Come on. I still like, you know, even I like the squash. Come on now, the butternut squash with the butter melting in the middle. You know, I love the asparagus when you put it over the grill and it becomes a little charred. Come on, and then you put some cheese over top. Come on now, you know what I'm talking about. And that ham, it's got to just slide. I personally like the dark meat of the ham, so I get down near the bone and I pull that off. I like it to be a little stringy too, and I really enjoy eating. Heath, I hate you. No, just kidding. But there are going to be people that are lost. 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 There are people at that table that if they died that very day would not beckon the threshold of heaven, but would be literally pardoned and passed down to the lake of fire in the end. The church again has to have that passion of Christ, because a passion does not end quickly. A passion does not fizzle out because you lose interest. A passion is driving. A passion is overwhelming. A passion gives you purpose. A passion gives you destiny. Oh, that the church, the body of Christ, would again have a passion to share the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. That these last days will be a days of harvest, a days of great fruitfulness for the kingdom of God. But that doesn't happen because of a religious obligation or the pastor makes you feel guilty, but a passion because you look at people and you see how lost they are. You know, it's amazing to me. There are people that seem so found that are so lost. I've been around people that are super wealthy and very successful in life. And when they talk to me, because I know they don't know Christ, when they talk to me, I'm hearing them that everything is about this money and this job and this situation, and that's how I'm going to make this, and this is what I'm going to buy, and this is, and you realize that everything that they're talking about, they cannot stuff in the casket. And then you got poor folk. Well, you know, I'm going to get a hold of the government. I need a little extra subsidy. Or you know, I'm just hoping, Pastor, can your church help me? Or, Pastor, you know, I just need you to feel bad for my situation. Lostness has nothing to do with your height. Lostness has nothing to do with your gender. Lostness has nothing to do with your socioeconomical background. Lostness has nothing to do with your race. Lostness has to do with inside you don't know Christ. And if you don't know Christ, you can't go to heaven. Amen. And today, why I got you a mirror. Grab your mirror. Someone, can I have an usher take him out, please? No, he's not young. He's just skinny. He got up on that knoll and he looked down on the city. And emotionally, he broke. When was the last time you broke? He looked down and he saw the city of lostness, and he saw the city that were rejecting him, and he saw the city that didn't care about the blood that he's about to shed so that they could know God. Can I share with you what Jesus sobs for? Ready? Take your mirror and look. Look at you. Do you know that most people don't like to look at themselves in the mirror? Come on, I want you to look yourself in the eyes. Look yourself in the eyes. And I want you to say this with me right out loud. Jesus sobbed for me. Jesus loves me and made me perfect. And he loves my life. If you look in that mirror, you're going to see what Jesus sobs after. It's you. It's you. It's not your eyes only. It's not your nose. Well, I wish I didn't have as big of a nose as I've got. I've got the Underwood hook on my nose. Thanks, Ma. But that's not what Jesus sobbed over. Jesus sobbed over the one who's in those eyes. That's you. You can't forget this. You can't lose this. You can't lose that the sobbing started right at your own home with your own issues, with your messed up life. Anybody here ever been messed up? Some of you have already put your mirrors down. Pick them back up, please. See, a lot of times we just look at ourselves real quick and pass it off. But if you don't get this, you can't love other people the way you need to. Jesus sobbed for you. Jesus loves you. Michael James Spencer. Jesus loves and cares for you. Boy, it's easy to say that Jesus loves somebody else, but it's not always easy to say Jesus loves you. Can you point that at somebody else and say, oh, by the way, Jesus loves you too? Can you tell three people Jesus loves you? Can you tell three other people Jesus loves me? Oh, Pastor, that was too simple of a sermon. Really? Because if it moves Jesus, it should move us. Every single day this week, you're going to pass people that are not going to heaven. You're going to be near people that you know if they took their last breath, there'll not be an eternity with Jesus. I pray that we get a revelation that just as Jesus sobbed over us as we looked in those mirrors, that Jesus is sobbing for those who are still lost. I had a teacher at Bible school. Her name was Sister King. She was 97 years old. You know what she did every day? We were in East Providence, Rhode Island for Bible college. She got on the bus every single day in East Providence. Now, you got to know a little bit about East Providence. It's not a pretty society. It's a pretty rough area, especially where we were. So here, Sister King gets on the bus. You know what she got on the bus for? One reason. She said, Jesus, who do you want me to share your love with today? That's the only reason she got on the bus. She could have sat home in her rocking chair and said, well, I'm retired. Well, you know, I'm old. I'm just relaxing. Nope. She was moved. Oh, that the church will sob again for people. That we will again look at our horse heads, our region, and say, God, I know so many that are lost. That we'll cry. That it will move us. So many are self-absorbed. Watch now. Not because they love themselves, but they're trying to hide from themselves. If you love yourself, you'll give it away. If you're hiding from yourself, you just got to keep feeling better. Love somebody. Jesus needs you. Jesus needs you. I'm going to pray for you right now. I'm praying for us. I'm praying that this church will be different. Different from every other church. Listen, I'm not responsible for any other church but this one and the campuses that we have. This is my heart. I want to pray with you. Jesus, I pray, God, for a supernatural deposit, an impartation from the scripture. Oh, Jesus, please allow us just for a minute second, just a millisecond, to be able to see and feel that sobbing that you had for people that were lost, the lostness of people. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus, you place us all in different circles of influence. Some, God, are wealthy. Some, oh God, are middle class. Some, oh God, are working up, Lord, and growing in their class. Some have been wounded, and some, oh God, need miracles. And some are tall, some are short, some are men, some are women, some are white, some are black, some are, Lord, some are red. And Lord, we can go through the list of all the diversities of America, all the diversities of the world. But you love every one of us the same. And every one of us, oh God, have an eternal destiny. Move on your church. We need you. We can't do this ourselves. It's not something we can generate, God. We make ourselves available to give us a burden for the lostness of people again. In Jesus' name, amen. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're lost in your trespasses and sin. You can never be good enough for God. You can never do enough right things to get to heaven. You never jump through the right hoops of religiosity. There's only one name under heaven which while you shall be saved. It's the name of Jesus. Those who call upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. If a man confesses with his mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in his heart that God raised him from the dead, he shall be saved. Today, Jesus didn't just talk his passion, he paid the passion as he hung on that tree for you and for me. Today, if you do not know Christ, I'm not asking you to join a church, I'm not asking you to join religion. Jesus paid the price so you could have a relationship with a living God who loves you desperately. For God so loved the world that he gave. Today, if you do not know Jesus and want him in your life, I'd like you to slide your hand up right now. I want to lead you to the best friend you're going to have. Amen, young lady. Thank you so much. Is there anyone else this morning that would like Jesus to come into their life? You know there's a sin between you and God. Come on now. You know what the wild part is? If you know you're not, you know you're lost and you don't choose Christ, you still have chosen. You've chosen to pay for your own sin. Why would you pay for something that somebody already paid for? That's craziness. Especially when it's going to last longer than a week and a half. This is eternity. One more time. If you do not know Jesus, slide your hand up right now. You want God in your life. 5, 4, 3, last call, 2, and 1. Let's all stand to our feet. Next week is Easter. We have a 7:30, we have a 9, and we have 11. I believe there's a petting zoo for the babies. I love the petting zoo too. I believe we might have pony rides. I think that the pony rides for the babies, amen. I might jump on the pony too. Don't want to break its back, so I might fast for a few days this week. Glory to God. Yeah. Listen, some of you need the hell scared out of you. And I pray before the hell is scared out of you, you grab Jesus first. Don't wait for catastrophe before you call on God. Amen. Father, I speak blessing over this house. I declare, God, by next Sunday, this house will be doubled in size. I declare, Jesus, you're going to bring to us somebody to share the gospel with. God, you're going to bring someone right to our step. Lord, they're going to look us in the eyes. They're going to ask us something. And we're going to know, Holy Spirit, because you're going to tell us that they've come sent by you. I pray for a Holy Ghost boldness in Jesus' name. I pray for the power of God. I pray, Jesus, that we'll share the goodness and the salvation of Christ with them, that we'll not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. Lord, use your church. We refuse, Lord Jesus, to be an organization. We choose to be a living organism for the glory of God in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. I want to thank you ahead of time. Thank you so much for blessing me on my birthday. The offering plates, are, for those who are felt unsafe, the regular offerings in the back right there as you leave. Please wear your masks. Leave with wisdom. We want to make sure that people feel comfortable in the house of the Lord.
The Liberator is in the house. The sound of healing is breaking out. Step into the freedom. Step into the God.